Helena Goss now, and Mary Finn. I don't see Mary here. So those are the four people from the church who are working on that as far as an advisory team goes. Okay? So we can all remember to pray for Helena in that process as well. Okay? So Amy.
Good morning, everybody. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about our week of prayer, but I guess more what I'm going to focus on is the context that our week of prayer has happened in. And I'm not sure if most of you, hopefully some of you know about the movement of 24/7 prayer. It's something I've been involved with for quite a few years now, and it's an international, interdenominational movement of prayer that kind of started by accident and has been going for the last 10 years. With people praying 24 hours a day all over the world, in prayer rooms similar to what we've had this week. So as part of that, I'm on the team for 24/7 prayer in Ireland, and this year we've been having a year of prayer for Ireland. So 2011 is our What If Ireland. I think we're going to have slides on that. And I guess it's based on the idea of what if my people prayed, and it's that verse in 2 Chronicles that you probably mostly know. I'll just read it for you. It's, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And I guess if we've ever needed God to heal our land, we need him to do it now. And it's such a significant year for Ireland that I don't think it's coincidental that this is the year that we're praying. And so there's three kind of aspects to it, three slogans, I guess, of what if. So the first was, what if a nation prayed? Yeah, I guess that's the idea. So the way we've worked it is that every month a different region or area would pray for the month. So March is Dublin praying. As you can see, there's Newton Albion, Antrim and Craigavon. And so there's been kind of pretty much continuous prayer since January. We've been part of that this week with some other churches. And it's going to move on then to Belfast and Cork and all these other places. And then in each of the areas where we meet and pray, we're going to have a gathering then that month. And so for Dublin, our gathering is this Thursday, St. Patrick's Day, in the evening, and it's a theme of rediscovering St. Patrick. But it will be, I guess, a chance to tell stories of different things that have been happening in prayer rooms in Dublin, but also just to look a bit at St. Patrick and learn from the man of prayer that he was. So if you want to know more about that, you can ask me. So there's what if a nation prayed, and then what if the church united? And I guess that's what's drawn me to 24/7 prayer, is that it's for everyone. It's something that we all do. We all pray, whatever way we worship or whatever churches look like, we all pray. Prayer is something we can all do. And so it's uniting. And in Dublin this month, there's been we've been praying. Other churches of Ireland, Methodist Church, Presbyterian churches, colleges, schools, people in their homes. And so it's something that's. If you want to go on to, there's just a little map of Dublin and some of the different places where people have been praying or will be praying in March. And it's just encouraging to think that we are part of something bigger that's happening in this city, and that we're putting aside our own differences and praying for our city together. So then, what if a nation prayed, what if the church united, and what if you gave 1 hour? And this week, most of you have given at least 1 hour. Some of you have given many more to pray. And whether you've done that in the prayer room or at home, just thank you so much for doing that and for committing to praying. And yes, I'm so excited to see what's going to come out of that. And I'd love to hear some of your experiences and what God's been speaking to you about, because I'm sure there's been things that he's been speaking to us as a church guess for me, my time in the prayer room, one afternoon I went up and I just was so overwhelmed by God's goodness. And just looking around and looking at the different things and looking at the world and how much God cares and cares the world. And he cares so much for Ireland, he cares so much for our government, and he cares so much for the individual needs that were there as well. And it just really, like, as the sun kind of shone in, and I just was just like, just this joy of, yeah, the world is a mess, but God's good, you know. Just the power of us praying. And I guess, yeah, I've been really challenged about us being people of hope. And I think in a country where there's so much despair and fear, we as God's people need to be the people who carry hope. And I just really felt that this week, that as we sat in his presence and prayed and then left either this church or our homes or wherever we went to better days, that we were bringing that hope into the places we went. And I just, yeah, want to challenge you to do that, to be carriers of God's hope. So yeah, that's kind of it. But yeah, thank you so much for participating this week. And we'd love to hear your stories of it. And yeah, if you want to come along to the gallery on Thursday, come talk to me and I'll tell you some more about it. It's in Emmanuel Church, so Bachelor's Walk on the Quays, just off O'Connell Street.
Great. Okay. Good. Thanks, Amy. Okay. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 20, or chapter 33. Now I say God is good. And it's something I believe, I'm convinced. It's not something that's just a trendy phrase. I think a lot of people are, you hear that message being spoken and shouted and communicated quite a bit more recently. But it's not just a trendy phrase. He's really good. He's really good. And there is, I think, there's a place in our Western culture where we've lost that, or we've forgotten that, or we've been told so many other lies that when we hear God is good, there can be a bit of a, you know, we can kind of, it's abrasive sometimes. But God is completely, how can I say this? He's completely satisfied in himself. He's completely satisfied in himself. God, not in the sense that, you know, after you've had a big meal and you're just, and you're just satisfied and you're just sitting back and, you know, and you just don't want to do anything. But he's satisfied in the sense that he doesn't need anything. He's satisfied in who he is. He's satisfied in his relationship with the Son and the Holy Spirit. God is, he is triune. He is Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in that essence of his nature, there is a complete perfection. There's a complete fellowship. There's a complete satisfaction in his relationship with himself. And so he doesn't need anything else, but yet in his satisfaction and in his happiness and in his delight, as Psalms 135 says, in his delight with himself, he is so consumed with this compulsion to to give. Because the Bible tells us again and again and again that God is love, right? Good. Glad you're reading the same Bible I am. God is full of love. He's full of love. And when you have this perfect fellowship, this perfect unity, this perfect love, it can't just stay static. There's a compulsion. There's something that just is just bubbling up. And there's this sense of this explosion of creativity and goodness and all that is good and kind and just and right and true and noble and holy. It just oozes out from God's essence and his nature. And this is the idea that, like, when we think about who God is and his goodness, this is the stuff that blows my mind. Because the Bible says, in Isaiah, it says that the increase of his government, there will be no end. Okay, so when we're looking at time, you know, in eternity, and time, you know, we're living within finite time, but outside of time is all of eternity. And God always was, and he is, and he always will be, right? Okay, so he's always eternal. He's always existed, and he will always exist. So we can kind of get our head around that, can we? No. Well, we can kind of understand the theory behind that. But put on top of that now, not just his always existing and always off into the future, will always be, but can you add to that now the principle, the reality that it's not just God staying static all through time and eternity, but it's God always increasing all through eternity. Now that just blows my head. Remember last week? I've been thinking about that all week. For those of you who were here last week, there was a point where it was appropriate to kind of call somebody a bonehead, and it echoed through the place, and the microphone went, it was hilarious. But God is always increasing. The increase of his government, there will be no end. There will be no end. And he translates that. Did anybody read National Geographic? Yeah. I mean, National Geographic, sometimes, the worldview, I kind of have to say, I have a different worldview. But the stuff that they can reveal and the nature and the natural. There was an article a few months back on the expanding universe. And the expanding universe is the idea that in God's creation, the universe is always expanding. And scientists have had this idea, the principle, for a long time. But years ago, they thought that it would be expanding and then it would begin to slow down. But they're learning now that it's not just expanding and it's not slowing down, but it's speeding up as it's expanding. So from the point of creation, the universe itself is still expanding. You know, how much universe do we need? Like, how much do we need? But yet, this is God in all of his goodness and all of his glory and all of his majesty and his compulsion to create. Out of his goodness, out of his love, comes this not a need as in he needs it, but this desire, this compulsion to create. And that's where we come in. Because he wanted fellowship. He wanted fellowship with mankind, with people. God, outside matter, outside time, wanted to create people in his image within time, within matter, so that he could have fellowship. And that's where we come in, and that's where I want to look at this whole idea. How do we know what God is like? How do we know? Well, we know by the things that he says, by the things that he does, right? That how he's revealed himself over time. He revealed himself through the Old Testament by the words that he spoke about himself and the things that he did for the people. So that's how we learn of God's nature. So he spoke in revelation, well, he spoke in a revelation of himself. So again, he spoke creation into being, and it just happened. So the things that he says and the things that he does can be done combined, because he's God. So he spoke, and creation, matter, came into being. So this is coming down to a point, okay? Because I ask you to turn to Exodus 33, because Moses was a man who lived within matter, within time, and he experienced God's miraculous provision. And in his experience of God's provision, okay, Moses not only saw God do incredible works, but God used Moses to perform incredible works, didn't he? You know, when he went to the Pharaoh, and there was all of the cool stuff with his stick, and it turned into a snake, and it ate up the other snakes, and, you know, turned back into a stick again. Do you remember that? You know, all the cool things that he did. Okay. It was cool, wasn't it? But then, you know, parting of the Red Sea, Moses did that. Now, okay, God empowered him, gave him, told him to... But can you imagine, what was Moses thinking when he went to bed that night? Water from the rock, whack, and water shoots out. Again, Moses did that. 40 years in the desert, bread, every morning on the ground. Like, Moses lived that, 40 years. It says their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't need to be replaced in 40 years. God's provision. Moses lived that. Moses saw all that God did. Moses experienced all that God did. Moses, when they crossed into the land, crossed the sea, Moses went up on top of the mountain. And what happened on the mountain? You all want to say it. I can hear it. God came down and met with him, didn't he? God came down in a cloud and in a fire, and there was thunder and lightning, and all the people were scared. And Exodus 33 is an amazing, amazing chapter for lots of reasons. For lots of reasons. And the danger that I have is trying to talk about one little bit of it, because I tend to run off on little rabbit trails. I'm going to try to control myself and stay on one, okay? If you see me or hear me start to go off on a trail, just do that and I'll know exactly what you're doing. Moses went up onto the mountain. He went up at least three times, depending on how you read the chapter. He could have gone up four, okay? But let's just say three times. He was on the mountain experiencing God. But then it also says that he went to the tent of meetings. And the incredible picture of Moses walking out to the tent of meetings. When the cloud would come onto the tent, all the people would stand out at their tent and watch as Moses would go into the tent, and Moses would stay there, and he would meet with God. So Moses had experienced all of these miracles, he'd experienced all the provision, and he'd experienced the very presence of God. And yet, in chapter 33, verse 13... if you just follow with me, start at the end, or kind of midway through verse 12. Because Moses is talking to God in the tent of meeting. And Moses says to God, he says, "You have said to me, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me." And he says, if I have found favor in your eyes, then teach me your ways so that I may know you and to continue to find favor with you. Isn't that incredible? He's lived through the miraculous provision. He's seen God's mighty works. He's eaten the bread from heaven every morning. And yet he still says, God, if I have found favor, teach me your ways so that I may know you. And he has this discourse with God, this dialogue, and he says, God, you've shown me a part of you, and you've asked me to lead your people. But he says, Moses says, show me your ways so that I might know you. And he goes through this sorry, this has been, this is just, I'm finding myself getting choked up here, because this has been something that for the last week I've been reading in preparation for this morning, and I just find it very powerful and challenging and incredible all at the same time. Because Moses says, I want to know your ways. I want to know your ways. And God says in verse 17, God says, I'm going to give you what you ask, Moses. I'm going to give you what you're asking because I'm pleased with you. And so how does God respond? He says, in verse 19, he says, I will cause all of my goodness to pass before you. I will cause all of my goodness to pass before you. So let me try to put this into the stuff that's going on in here. Moses has lived in the provision of God. Moses has seen the bigness of God. He's experienced all of God's vastness, his compulsion to create. And he's still saying, there's more to you, God. I see it. Do you remember last week we talked about the secrets? Moses has seen, he's picked up, he's seen God's nature, God's provision, God's desire to protect his people, God's desire to call out the people. Moses has seen all this, he's lived it, and he says, yet there's more. There's more to you, God, and I can feel it. I can't put words on it, but I can feel it. So I want to know your ways, God. Show me your ways so that I can know you. So God says, okay. I'll do that. I'll give you my goodness. I'll give you a picture of my goodness. Now, you can't see my face, because then you die, but I'll show you my goodness. So I'll put you up into a little cleft in the rock, and I'll pass by. And I just think that's absolutely incredible, that God's glory. Moses has already spent 40 days on the mountains in all the thunder and the lightning. Is this wrecking your head? He's already been up there for 40 days in the presence of God. The noise, the lightning, the majesty, all of that stuff. But he still says, God, show me your ways. There's something more that you haven't shown me yet, and I want to see it. So Moses caught a hold of this secret. He caught a hold that there's something much more. And do you want to know what that something more is? I think Moses saw that God actually wants He wants people to spend time in his presence. He wants people to ask for more of his presence. Moses saw that. Moses saw that God actually wants all of this stuff about the bread, all of this about the Red Sea, this pulling out of Egypt. He wants to reveal more of himself. This ever-increasing nature of God, this ever-expanding nature of God, this personality that just is so big, he cannot be contained. In fact, in all of the universe, it just keeps growing. It just keeps expanding and getting bigger. And Moses saw that there's there's something about you, God, that is just so big, and it's ever-growing, and it's ever-increasing, and I need it. And God says, I'm pleased. You have found favor in my eyes. I'm pleased. So I'm going to give you exactly what you're asking for. I'm going to show you as much as your physical body can handle. I will show you. So is there a secret here? Is there a secret worth grabbing a hold of? Are you seeing it? Are you getting hungry for it? Church, God says, I want to reveal my glory. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. I want you to experience my glory in as much as your physical body can handle. That's what I want for you. I will do it. I will do it. But look, Moses was asking. He'd experienced, and he wasn't satisfied. He experienced all the miracles, but he didn't say, man, isn't that fantastic? No, he said, God, I want more. It's not cheeky to ask for more of God. It's not cheeky. That's what he wants. He's saying, are you satisfied with where you are, or do you want more? And he's given us a little bit more. He's drawing us in. Church, who wants more? Yeah. So let's pray, and then Garth will come, and we'll have communion together. Jesus, Spirit of God, we hunger for more. God, we ask you to break that wall that stands between us and you, that we've put there. God, your word tells us that you have given us your Spirit without measure. But God, so often we feel that we come up short. So God, we ask that you give us the knowledge of your secrets, the knowledge of your truth, that we would have a hunger and a thirst and a desire for more of you. Jesus, make us hungry. Cause us to long for you in ways that we've not done yet. Cause us to thirst for your presence, to hunger for your presence. That we would be like Moses, and that we would be persistent, that we would pursue you, that we would not be satisfied with miracles, that we would not be satisfied with gifts, that we would not be satisfied with good things, but that we would see you. We hunger for you, God. A depth of relationship with you, Jesus. That we would see your face. That we would see your face. This is what we ask, God. Now, just as we come into communion, this is where the mystery of who God is becomes tangible. We ask for the tangible presence of God, and in the mystery of communion, we can partake individually and corporately. So Garth, would you come?
To thank Sean for his words this morning, for reminding us so much about how God wants time and time again in our lives to show us more of himself. And as we prepare ourselves for communion this morning, we're reminded in this family meal together about how much God loves us. Each one of us individually, but also as a body together, as a community and as a church. And that's how God wants to show more and more of himself to us, by reminding us of his love for us. And so as we come to receive communion, I want us to pray together that you have time and space to reflect on the prayer that I will pray for us. And that as we listen to these words, that we're asking God to reveal more and more of his love for us, to us, as we go out from here into the world. So let us pray. All glory and honor, thanks and praise be given to you at all times and in all places, Lord, Holy Father, true and living God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For he is your eternal Word, through whom you have created all things from the beginning and formed us in your own image. In your great love, you gave him to be made man for us and to share our common life. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet he did not sin. And he gives us strength to control our lives and to walk in his way of love. In obedience to your will, your Son, our Savior, offered himself as a perfect sacrifice and died on the cross for our redemption. Through him, you have freed us from the slavery of sin and reconciled us to yourself, our God and Father. He is our great high priest, whom you raised from death and exalted to your right hand on high, where he lives to intercede for us. Through him, you have sent upon us your holy and life-giving Spirit. You have made us a royal priesthood, called to serve you forever. So with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, I want you to pray with me these next four lines. Pray them after me. We proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Merciful Father, we thank you for these gifts of your creation, this bread and this wine. And we pray that we who eat and drink them in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, in obedience to our Savior Christ, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his body and blood. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup, and again giving you thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, Drink from this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, with this bread and this cup, we do as our Savior has commanded. We celebrate the redemption he has won for us. We proclaim his perfect sacrifice made once for all on the cross, his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension, and we look for his coming again to fulfill all things according to your will. So, Father, renew us by your Holy Spirit, Unite us in the body of your Son, and bring us with all your people into the joys of your eternal kingdom, through Jesus Christ our Lord, with whom and in whom, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of never-ending praise. All blessing and honor and glory and power are yours forever and ever. Amen. Going to help distribute communion to come forward and receive. Set before us, so that we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
That's the official. That's the formal. Thank you. That's the formal end to our service. We do want to take a few minutes for anybody who would like to receive prayer ministry for anything in particular, whether it's something that was the Holy Spirit spoke to you about during your morning here, or if there's anything else that we can take time to pray for you about. We want to do that. There'll be tea and coffee at the back. And again, for those who are staying for the bring and share lunch, it'll either be at the back or it'll be upstairs, but it'll be back there somewhere. Follow the food, follow your nose. So as you're leaving, just be sure you greet each other, tell everybody how awesome you think they are. Give a big love hug.